Before I pray and start today's session, let me have just a really quick review. Well, let's go ahead and pray anyway, because I'm going to start. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day, which reminds us of your gracious, loving, merciful provision for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, you have opened the gates. You have opened the blessings from heaven. We now have received once again provision for our bodies, but beginning this morning, an auditorium provision for our spirit as we've received your word once again and continue to receive it. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of life everlasting, the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us to walk in your life and to know your living presence with us today. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We pray that we would grow in this gift and learn how to deal with our sinful nature that wants to get in the way and keep us from praying every single day, using the resources you provide so that we would truly grow in this gift. So bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday, we were talking about the gift and the source of prayer. And it's kind of hard for me to give a summary. We talked about so many things. We had some great questions, especially from Dean. I loved Dean's questions yesterday. But one of the things that we wanted to really appreciate is that sometimes we approach prayer in terms of the law to say, pray as a starting point so as to increase faith. And then the rest of the story. But instead, we check that and we begin with the gospel. We begin with the fact that we are forgiven. You know, without having even spoken a word this morning, we abide in Christ. We abide in forgiveness. We abide in his amazing grace. He comes to us and says this morning, regardless of how you feel, my child, I love you right now. I put you in Jesus. And so it's faith that we already have been given as a gift from God that leads us to pray. And that's an important, it may not seem like a big deal, but that starting point makes all the difference in the world, because if this is our starting point, we start with our guilt, our failure. We haven't done it right. We should be praying more. I've been inconsistent. I feel hypocritical. These things came out yesterday in our discussion. So there is an order. But this order needs to be further clarified. Because when you consider, for example, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and this is true perpetually through the life of the Christian. Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So we further clarify that point, and we say, we need the word of Christ. Once again in this day, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are especially rejoicing and being glad in it when we have the word of Christ. And with that word of Christ, then faith is fortified and prayer flows. And this also really helped us to further clarify that when we talk about prayer and we really understand that it is this conversation, it's not simply talking at God, it's a conversing with God. There's a relationship. That means it's going both ways. And we forget about that sometimes. So In the earlier traditions of Christianity, I don't really have a proper eraser, so I'm just kind of using this Kleenex. If you recall from last time, we talked about this order that was there. This oratio in Latin refers to prayer, and it was combined with tentatio. These were never divorced from each other, and this is It's way too early in the morning, guys. I've been having a great time and trying to keep up with my kids as well, my five kids. Meditatio. And this is meditation. And that meditation of what? Of Scripture. These were combined. So God speaks to you, and we speak to God. We speak to God. God speaks to you. God speaks to you. We speak to God. And then he allows a tentatio, which is an affliction. And we don't go looking for afflictions and crosses. God's already given us His blessing in holy vocation, where we're married, we're raising children, we're doing our thing at the job, and being faithful to those vocations and being faithful to God and raising our children, being married and being faithful, there are certain struggles and challenges that come up. And God permits those afflictions when we're being faithful to Him. And it causes us to cry out to the Lord, get back to His Word, and the whole process starts all over again. So prayer is seen as a conversation, a back and forth. And in wrapping up this review, that's why I refer to Acts chapter 2, 42. If you look at the pattern of the early church, they were abiding in what? The very first thing that's mentioned is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. That's another way of referring to the Word of God. So God came to them. And the fourth element there is prayer. They were abiding in the prayers back to God. God to them, them back to God. So when we want to understand the source and the gift of prayer, it's this. Because if we make prayer just about what we do, okay, now I need to muster up the energy, the creativity, the words. I got to find the words, the creativity, and muster up the energy. And here I go. And right away we're distracted. Right away our mind starts to wander. Right away there's other things getting in the way. And when we start to rely on our own energy for prayer, boom, we failed before we gotten started. We need the Word of Christ to be before us in prayer. So that was kind of the first, that was part one. And I'm always self-conscious about summaries because I'm trying to cram everything into 5 minutes, but that was a little bit of part one. For those of you who were here last time, any questions that came out of part one specifically before I jump into part two, which is just gigantic today, and there is a logical order to all this. Any questions? And also, I'm going to get all the PowerPoints to you by email. I just need your name and your email address, and I'll make sure you get all of the PowerPoints. And I lost my pen already. How do I do that? Ah, here it is. Hi, guys. How you doing? And here's a pen. Instead of handing handouts, I'll just get all the emails to you. Okay, let's jump in. So today is the wellspring versus the roadblock, and I was saying earlier to a couple of you, and listening to Mike this morning, I'm absolutely amazed at the natural consistency and overlap that there is, how the Lord leads the speakers and teachers to really be on the same track. And Mike talked about the fact that we need to tear down as part of that actions for overturning a tarnished legacy. And he mentioned in tearing down that you have to destroy that which does harm. You have to destroy that which does harm. So today is about leading us to understand and to properly diagnose what exactly is getting in the way of my being more regular, frequent, and ordered in prayer. And we have to be brutally honest with ourselves. Good morning, Kelly. It's Kelly, right? Okay. Okay, so today's session is about being brutally honest with ourselves. What do we need to tear down? What do we need to address to get to a more regular, frequent, and ordered prayer life? So we're going to try to identify that. We're going to be open and honest with ourselves by the grace of God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit leading us, to really look in the mirror and try to identify exactly what is tripping us up for a more regular, frequent, ordered prayer life. And then on Friday, my assignment in the main auditorium is going to be to talk about a discipline in prayer and actually building and forming and organizing a disciplined approach to daily prayer. So there is an order to this. There's a logic to this. We start off with the good news that prayer is a gift. It comes, it's formed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of Christ. It's a two-way conversation. God gives it to us. It's available. You're a baptized child of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those resources right now. But now we're going to be realistic and we're going to confront that which is holding us back. Okay? And then we'll go into the structure and the discipline on Friday. Lily, Leo, good to see you again. All right. So remember the order. I was reviewing that a little bit here on my messy whiteboard. But Word of Christ, faith, prayer. Again, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. The Lord speaks to you. Once again, you're forgiven. You are beloved. You are my child. I am with you always. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. His promises are there for you. And that keeps our faith strong. That gift of faith is sustained in you, it's nurtured in you, it's kept strong, it grows, and through faith, you pray. Prayer is the exercising of faith. It's the heartbeat of faith. Okay, so the order is crucial. But there's more to what you receive for your prayer life. And I'm referring to it in my title today as the wellspring. The wellspring. Jesus refers to it as the living water in the Gospel of John. And who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You receive the spirit of sonship. And by the way, remember, when we talk sonship, you know, male, female is all included because a son, a huios in the Greek means one who has inherited. One who, regardless male or female, has that inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's all of you. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And remember the big deal about being a child of God. And I used the illustration from Genesis 32 yesterday when Jacob needed that blessing from the Father, from the Lord, and he held on and he said, "I'm not going to let you go." Lord's all like, "Let me go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He was bold to pray that way because he knew he had a heavenly Father who loved him unconditionally, and he knew he could be bold as a child who'd inherited the kingdom of God. "I'm not letting you go. You're my Father. You're my Abba. You're my Daddy. I know you want to bless me, and I'm going to hold on to you until you do." How about that? To have that kind of license as a child of God. And to have the Holy Spirit is to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Just proclaim it by saying, "I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit." Go ahead. "I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit." That's a fact. That's a fact. Now, so, I think I got ahead of myself. Okay, so the fruits from your wellspring, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's your wellspring. He is your gift, the comforter, the counselor. The word paraclete is translated in different ways in John's gospel as counselor or comforter. It's the word that gives us the modern day word for an attorney, an advocate, the one who speaks on your behalf. The devil accuses, and the Holy Spirit says, "What you talking about, Willis? Don't be accusing this one. This is God's child. You can't accuse them because they're in Jesus Christ. Those accusations are going to fall flat because Jesus has redeemed this one." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's your advocate. He's your defender. John Stott, in his classic book, Baptism in Fullness, is bold to suggest that the fruits, pardon my G, the fruits, oh, no, it's not a G. It's a nine. The nine fruits of the Spirit, yeah, the G fruits. The nine fruits of the Holy Spirit should be viewed as three trisets. This is cool. I love Stott's work here. Corresponding to your three main relationships in life. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can't be accused in living in those things because those are gifts from God. But what Stott does is he takes the nine fruits of the Spirit and he puts them into three triceps. Triceps. Wow, I'm just all over the place today. Trisets. Anyone feel like working out this morning? Trisets, and he applies it to the three most important relationships that we ought to be concerned about every single day of our lives. So Stott says, triset number one refers especially to our relationship with God, love, joy, peace. And man, does he make a case for that argument in his book, Baptism in Fullness. Think about it. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus teaches it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? Love, right? What about joy? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Peace, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? So he makes an argument for that these three attributes, these three fruits, especially, it's not to say they don't apply to other relationships, but of course they do, but especially to your relationship with God. And by the way, We're always concerned with our relationship towards our neighbor. And don't we need patience, kindness, and goodness towards one another nowadays? Yeah. But I love this. I love what Stott does here. The third tri-set is your relationship towards yourself. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love that one, gentleness. Because we have a tendency to beat ourselves up when we drop the ball. We have a tendency to feel defeated. We blew it. I'm not really the Christian I ought to be, so I'm going to go hide in the corner now, and I'm not even going to try to pray. Right? No. Don't beat up on yourself. Just return back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But let's get back on track. Stott is saying that these three, love, joy, and peace, should characterize our relationship with God. So when you pray, it's not about drudgery. It's not about penance, like we talked about yesterday. It's about returning to a relationship that's based on the expressions of love, joy, and peace. So that's why I put Snoopy in here. This is a picture of our getting to come to God in prayer. It is a proposition of love. It's an opportunity for knowing this joy once again. It is a blessing, an invitation to live in this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And with that mentality, prayer just can't be a got to anymore. Prayer is now a get to. I get to. Yeah. I get to live in love and joy and peace. I get to. And that changes our attitudes. It starts to work on our attitude. Okay. And this is where we're going to get really, really into what we need to face today. Okay. This is really important. But at this precise moment, just when you have clear once again how we get to approach God the right way, just when you know in truth that you're a child of God who's invited to the throne and it's about love and joy and peace, but at that precise moment, our sinful flesh rears its ugly head. Let's not kid around about it. Let's not be in a state of denial. This is what happens. And our flesh says defiantly, I don't want to pray. Yep. And you know what? It goes so much against the grain. We're all seeking and striving to seek after the Lord. We want to be good Christians. We want to respond the way we ought to respond. We're here to affirm and encourage one another in the right response. And sometimes we're trying so hard to live in that right mentality and that right attitude that we just don't want to talk about how we really feel sometimes. There's a part of me that doesn't want to pray. And that's the truth. And it's shameful, and it's ugly, and it's pathetic, and it's against the God who saved me by his blood that we were singing about today. But it's there. It's there. Our sinful nature says, go away, God. And again, I started off today when I was chit-chatting with you guys as you were coming in, the amazing overlap with Mike this morning. We need to tear down the wall. You have to destroy that which does harm. I'm sitting there going, wow. Praise God for the overlap here. Sexual perversion, idol worship, family leadership. There are things that we are doing which deep in our soul and our sinful nature makes us say, go away, God. I want to keep things the way they are. Thank you very much. And I'd rather devote time to those things than to pray. That's in our sinful nature. Our old Adam says, I feel like doing something else. Notice how I just use different words from the scriptures. Sometimes it's the flesh, sinful nature, old Adam, all the same thing. All the same dude. To say nothing of the other guy who definitely doesn't want you to pray, your adversary, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. And in this world today, boy, those Christians, you guys believe in all that archaic stuff. You treat all those spiritual images and metaphors as being real. Yeah, we do, because this is the word of truth. I really love what first name of the Walk Through the Bible man, is it Bill?
Phil.
And he talked about how much we all have in common. He says, here up here in Mount Hermon, we're all pan-millennialists. I was like, right on, Phil. But you think about it, I'm a Lutheran pastor, theologian. I got my PhD at University of Birmingham, and I saw the whole gamut of theology in England. That was a wild trip. But here in Mount Hermon, I know what we do have in common, as I talk to other Christians around here. We love the Lord, we love His Word, and we consider it His inspired, inerrant truth. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And one of the things that we know clearly is He presents that this guy, that third named angel that Mike mentioned, or was Phil mentioned, who are they again? Gabriel, Michael, and real guy, fallen angel, Ezekiel, what is it, 28, Isaiah 14, read up more on him. Real guy who sends his minions that are called fallen angels or demons who are seeking to pull you away from praying. We don't want you to pray. We want you to be concerned about our stuff, not God's stuff. That's why Paul teaches clearly in Ephesians chapter 6 on the full armor of God. Our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen forces in the spiritual realm. And he goes on to give fancy titles and words, and all that is a power structure of the demonic that attacks you. We don't want you to pray. The moment you get up in the morning and you think about doing the right thing and praying, you're attacked. You're attacked and confronted by other spiritual powers that say, whoa, what about that other thing over there? The moment you have the good thought come into your mind, you're confronted with the bad. Spiritual battle is real. Will we treat it as such? Hank Hanegraaff describes how we often make matters worse. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence with a laundry list of prayer requests, and before our knees have even touched the ground, we are already thinking about getting back to our frenzied lifestyles. And I live in South Orange County and talk about the frenzied lifestyle capital of the world. I think it's pandemic. It's all over the United States. The phenomenal worship leader, Steve. In one of his songs, he was praying Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, right? Man, we need to be still. We got to slow down. I was sharing with you about, Chapman's book on the five love languages, and my wife was really transparent with me, and she said, I need quality time. You're out doing the Lord's work in the kingdom and the church, but I need you. I need your time, dear husband. Thank you for being honest with me. Before our knees have even touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back to our frenzied lifestyles. Often we treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want a relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. Ouch. And it's true. I know this is all conviction. I get that. I know that, guys. But trust me. When we are bold enough to look in the mirror and really diagnose ourselves, that's when we get somewhere, by the grace of God. Harold Sankbile elaborates on our problem. Sometimes we don't even feel like praying, just real transparent. He goes on to give good counsel in combating this problem. It's important to trust God over our feelings. Wow, I love that line. It's important to trust God over our feelings. Since He commands and invites us to pray, we should pray even when we don't feel like it. Don't get into the pietistic trap. Don't get into the pietistic trap. And this is that trap. Somehow, some way, I start to think I should only approach God in prayer when I'm being really sincere, when I really feel it, when I can give my all to Him, when I'm in the right mind frame, when I have that proper outlook. Now I know He's going to receive me because I'm right. When I'm in that right place, then we're really going to have this conversation that we should have. But I'm not there right now. And that's noble for me to admit that. And because I'm not there, I'm just going to put it off. Because I'm not there. And I should be in a better frame of mind. Really? No, that's a deception. When the Psalms form the core of our personal prayer life, remember session one, prayer is to be a conversation, so we combine it with the Word of Christ. We find that the Word of God takes over where our feelings leave off. Remember, the Psalms were the ancient church's worship book, right? Prayer book. We find the Word of God takes over where our feelings leave off. And the Psalms are amazing. There's imprecatory psalms in there, and sometimes we're struggling with people who are persecuting us, and we can read some imprecatory psalms that actually express, Lord, we're being persecuted. Stop those who are trying to defeat me and destroy me. Sometimes there's confessional psalms. They're called the penitential psalms, where we're just pouring out our hearts. We feel dry. We feel weak. We feel depressed. There are psalms in there that express feeling like God has abandoned us. And there are psalms of joy and victory in there too. It covers the gamut of our feelings. And those words take over when we're feeling dry and we don't know what to say. Make God's word your prayer. Better yet, we find our feelings being shaped by the word of God. So this is your wellspring by the Holy Spirit leading you back to the word. Martin Chemnitz. I gave you some Hank Hinegrave, some Harold Sankbile. Here's some Martin Chemnitz. In his book, The Lord's Prayer is full of wisdom. Check this out. We're trying to understand our battle. We're trying to understand what trips us up. And that's why I'm touching on so many things. And there's more coming. The world flatters so that it may deceive. The world flatters so that it may deceive. As for the devil, he tries to drive you from Christ. Check this out. Either by inward suggestion or else by some outward occasion of prosperity or adversity. So if the devil cannot place an evil desire in your heart, pause. How can an evil desire in your heart get in the way of prayer, regular prayer? Anybody? Just pause there. This is one of his weapons. Here's a curveball. Evil desire in your heart. How can that get in the way of prayer, regular prayer? Shame. Thank you, brother. Because I have this evil desire, there's something wrong with me. And because there's something wrong with me, because I'm not right with God, I'm not going to pray. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Thank you. I just think you hit the nail on the head. Okay, let's go on. If he can't do that, then he will make the most of bringing worldly success to you so that then you can forget God. Worldly success. Here's the slider. Worldly success. How can that stop you from prayer?
Self-sufficiency.
Okay. Somebody else. Anybody else?
Arrogance.
Pride. Yep. I'm getting it done quite well by myself. Thank you very much. I guess I don't need God as much anymore, right? Yes, please. Too busy. Got to keep it going. Right? I'm justified for the time element. Okay? But if that doesn't work, he will bring you misery and trials so that you might believe that God has abandoned you. And why should I pray to a God who's abandoned me? I'm going to live in my resentment. I'm not going to pray to you. You've deserted me. All of these are designed to keep you from praying. We can all relate. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Forgive me for the license I'm taking here, but I'm trying to make a point. This is obviously not scripture, but it's taking the principles and applying it to our topic. I do not understand why I do not pray regularly and more often. For what I want to do, which is to pray regularly and more often, I do not do. But instead, I do what I hate to do. That is, I avoid prayer. And if I avoid prayer, that is not what I want to do. I agree that prayer is good. God commands it. As it is, it's no longer I myself who avoids prayer, but it is sin living in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to pray regularly and more often, but I cannot carry it out. For my avoiding prayer is not the good I want to do. No, the evil of avoiding prayer, what I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. That's our struggle. And I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, I didn't put this on PowerPoint. But if that struggle grieves you and it makes you sorrow, hold on to that gift from the Holy Spirit that brings contrition and godly sorrow and give it to God. Because God has a heart for that kind of confession. And then ask Him, Lord, in forgiveness, in the name of Jesus, I ask You to let me break through. And according to God's word in John 14:14, whatever you ask for Him in His name, He will grant. Does this mean we're just defeated? Everyone say with me. No way, no how. Let's read together. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is vital. Romans 7, Galatians 5 describe the battle in terms of two participants. Right, I'm going to pause right here and just say this. What's missing so often in our thinking and our understanding and our wisdom as Christians is to have clarity about our two natures, to have clarity about the two participants that are involved in this whole question of praying and praying more often. There are two participants involved. We need to be clear about this. Participant number one, and we all have the two participants as born-again believers, all of us. Participant number one is the flesh, the old. You have to insert your name. Let's do what Steve, we're going to see you. Hi, I'm Steve. What's your name? First name. What's your name? All together. What's your name? And he said, good to meet you. Okay, so for me, it's the old Al. It's the old Al. For my wife, it's the old Tracy. For my brother in Christ, one of my best friends in the whole world, the old Doug. And all you, my new brothers and sisters in Christ, the old, your name, right? This first participant is powerful in a bad way because he or she is aroused by the law of God. When the sinful flesh, the old man, hears a law, it tries to justify itself. It tries to respond to the law, and it fails miserably. By this nature, it cannot keep the law. In fact, all it can do is break the law and go in the exact opposite direction from God's call. That's what your old participant does. This is why, by the way, that Paul expresses the agonizing results of even his best efforts to respond to the law of God. This is St. Paul, who had more holiness in his pinky finger than I'll ever have in my whole life. What a wretched man that I am! Who will save me from this body of death? That's how he agonizes over the old guy. And I'm sure you can relate. I know I can. I want to pray, but this old guy shows that I'm an epic failure. And we shout out like that. And sometimes say, I'm done. I'm just being honest. That's where I'm at. I'm just being real. There's integrity in being truthful, right? That's the way I am. That's the way I have to live. And that is a lie. That's a deception. Remember, Lucifer, he's also known as the father of lies. But Christian, that's you. Word Christian, you all know what that means. That we should all be clear on that. It's one of the first things I teach my confirmands. You all know. It's so cool. Get back to our identity. Satan's always trying to muck it up, but we know the truth. You are a Christian. My confirmands ask me, Pastor, someone asked me who I am. Do I say that I'm a Lutheran? I say, no, you say you're a Christian. Christian means, that's what it means. Apostrophe S. You could say belongs to Jesus, belongs to Christ, or Christ's possession. That's true enough. If you get to follower of Christ, you're starting to morph a little bit because that gets into discipleship. But Christian, you belong to Christ. That's who you are. You have another participant, the new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This participant, okay, need to know two participants. This is the one we really want to be interested in, does not draw any strength and motivation from the law. If you're waiting to do better in prayer so that you can be better at keeping all these laws and regulations and rules and principles Forget about it. You're defeated before you start. This participant's power does not come from the law. That is, this participant is not aroused or driven by the law, but by the gospel. By the gospel. This morning we were singing about the blood, right? That's it. The blood and the resurrection. One of the songs, oh my goodness, what's the name of the song we were singing? It just goes through, it's so Christological, about his cross and his... Thank you. Thank you. And when we got to the resurrection, someone sitting towards the back in the middle just started on the resurrection. That's it. That's it. This participant's power does not come from the law, but by the gospel. His power is the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. You get up, sinner, every morning with the Holy Spirit to remind you that you are a new creation. And God doesn't hold that sin against you. Prayer is not a got-to for the participant, but a gift, a get-to. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. The new participant views the commands of God differently. This is a whole new outlook, guys. You know you got the old participant's perspective, but you got the new participant's perspective. This is huge. 1 John 5:3. This is the new participant's perspective. An ancient Lutheran theologian, Adolf Kaeberle, spelled K-O-E-B-E-R-L-E, Kaeberle, said that for the Christian, the tasks of God are now considered as gifts from God. The tasks of God are now considered as gifts from God. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not what? They're not burdensome. This is the view of the new, insert your name. The new Aaron, the new Dean, the new Pete. This is our new view. I want to live in this new view. I need this new view. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are free to pray. You get up in the morning and you start off with this question of prayer and my desire, what I should do, what I ought to do, what's the good thing to do, what's the righteous thing to do. And shove that aside. I'm free to pray. I get to pray. I get to celebrate my love with my Heavenly Father, my best friend and Savior Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit given to me. I'm free to pray. Whole new perspective. No one's pushing you in to do it. Someone's wrapping his arms around you and inviting you in. You're free to pray. The difference between the two participants, we need to be clear. The new man versus the old man. The new man desires to keep the law for whom? The old man desires to keep the law for whom? Yeah, then I can be proud and all that stuff. Applied to prayer. In prayer, the new man is consumed with the object of prayer, God. The old man is consumed with his own efforts to pray. Because if I'm consumed with my own efforts to pray, then I can pat myself on the back and say, boy, I'm living the victorious Christian life. I got down on my knees and I prayed today. I feel so good about myself. Thank you very much. And I can be holy and righteous, and I can look down on other people who are still struggling. They haven't arrived like I have. The new man desires to love God. The old man desires to love self. Applied to prayer. For the new man, prayer is its own reward because it's an expression of love and thanksgiving towards God. For the old man, prayer is an opportunity for false spiritual pride. It's perceived as spiritual achievement. I love this part. Prayer is its own what? Yeah, its own reward. Romans 8. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Whole new ballgame. Whole new ballgame. Okay. So, yesterday, one of the last questions that came from my brother, Dean, is it's easy to get theological concepts in front of you, but they still be kind of ambiguous, and we need to kind of flesh them out. What exactly is going on here? So With that in mind, let's talk about that for a sec. Let's try to understand now how we're approaching prayer. Okay, I have to be very careful here. This is extremely important. So as the born again, the new Adam, the new creation, the born again Christian, prayer flows from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm wise, when I come before the Lord in prayer, I am always bringing this with me. This is a sword of the Spirit. And right about the time the evil one comes to say, you're too busy, you're too tired, you're too shame, or whatever, it's right at the knees with this. This is my power pack. The life of Christ in you, the Christian. You pray by the Spirit. In this context, prayer is a joyful expression. We pray through gratitude and power. It's that Snoopy picture. Because God loves me. But there's another part. I'm just giving you two. You become more aware of the great danger of the flesh. You're on watch. This is, you knew I had to mention Luther at some point, right? Lutheran pastor. You just had to. So in a just man, check out this quotation. It's fantastic. So in a just man, there must always be the fear of judgment of God because of the old man within. Now, let me explain this in light of 1 John 4:18. Let me explain that. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now, let me explain this. According to the new man, we don't have to fear, period. Romans 8:1. Condemnation is gone, man. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, that new man is so wise and so connected to God. The new man, your new self, knows that if we were to permit the old man to take over again, we'd lose it. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Luther's talking about. We don't want to risk the possibility. In application to prayer, there is bitter compulsion. There's joy. There's peace. But there's also a job to do. There is a job to do. We must crucify, smash, kill, destroy the sinful nature that would either keep us from praying at all, or turn prayer into a self-righteous act. So we pray through obedience and a godly fear. A godly fear. Because if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he what? Fall. I don't want to let my guard down. There's too much at stake. So I'm growing in urgency here. Okay, I'm still getting practical. I'm getting very practical right here. So the new Dean, the new Tracy, the new Kelly, the new Pete, the new Lily, the new Leo, all y'all. I got that from Texas. All y'all. Does two things for prayer to grow. Coming before the Lord in love as you cling to His Word, revealing the gospel for you. It's like I want to come back to my wife every single day in love. We come to the Lord in love. Not dragon, in love. Celebrate daily your new status, your new identity, your constant joy. No matter how you might feel, get back to the truth. God sees you as His precious lamb. Free, forgiven, love. Prayer is an expression of love. The Psalms say, kiss the Son. Kiss Him. Get intimate with Him again. Two, I know this sounds paradoxical, but God's Word is really good with paradoxes. It's just the way it is, right? A profound hatred of the flesh. Christians hate. What are we supposed to hate? That which is evil. That which is evil. And crucify him or her. How? Okay, now we're getting really practical. Number one, and I'm giving you a mnemonic device because all the words I put up here start with the letter C. Conviction. You have to be utterly convinced. Once again, starting all over from scratch, and I'm not denying that we grow in the Spirit, we mature in the Spirit, we progress in the Spirit. Yes, we do. But you never leave the basics. You and I are sinners. And if we're not convicted to the core of our sin, I guess you really don't even need to pray. You need to be convicted. You need to get personal with yourself. Feel the conviction. 1 John 1:8 to 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Number two, contrition. That's a word not reserved for Roman Catholics, by the way. Contrition is godly sorrow. We've talked about the great man of David who started that wonderful legacy. But remember, after his sin with the Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan came to him, he was cut to the core and he was sorrowful. He sorrowed over his sin. Christians sorrow over their sin. Three, confession. Four, crucify and crush. Okay, what does that mean? That sounds really ambiguous. Well, let me make it really real. Control. Control. But you need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. If eating too many chocolate donuts in the morning is getting in my way to pray in the morning, I need to control myself and not hang out at the donut shop. I know it sounds silly, but apply it to yourself. Apply it to yourself. Okay, good. I have time as I conclude. I need to identify exactly the things that I've discovered over time. I've been a pastor for 23 years. These are the big four that people struggle with practically getting in the way of prayer. These are the big four. Know thyself. Know what it is you need to be convicted about, have contrition about, confess about, and then control by the Holy Spirit as you rejoice in the gift of prayer. Sins of the tongue. These are all Satan's fiery darts of trying to keep you from praying. James 3:1, the tongue can destroy us in connection to prayer. We need humility to come before God in prayer, but think about it. If sins of the tongue get out of control, how can fresh water flow out of salt water? I'm telling you guys, if you train your lips to criticize and condemn and to curse other people, if that's what's used to coming out of your mouth, how are you going to get into holy mode all of a sudden and praise God with words that come from fresh water? It's not going to feel right. That's a biggie. It's a biggie. Number two, sins of avarice. Greed can rob us of faith. No faith, no prayer. Connection to prayer. Unrestrained desire for money and possessions can make us so anxious, hard, satisfied, proud, or unwilling to sacrifice that we will not pray. As a young sister said back there, we're too busy. Abraham was rich, though. David was rich. These guys were rich in material possessions, but they prayed. How does the old self in you try to keep you from prayer? Maybe this is it. Number three. And by the way, once again, I was just blown away because Mike's getting going this morning. Four actions for overturning a tarnished legacy. Action one, seek God. Two, be courageous. Three, tear down. Right? And number four, build up. But he talked about in tearing down, he identified three things. Well, he said, you have to destroy that which does harm. He identified very boldly sexual perversion, idol worship, and family leadership. Speaking of that, just real quick, Mike's presentation was just fantastic. I'm trying to think of the title of the book right now. Let's see. So, Timothy Keller wrote a book, and it's called, it's about idols. And it's going to come to me any second. But in that book, as I wait for that title to come to my mind, he identifies four things. And he identifies, quote unquote, love, which of course is a confusion with confusing love with sexual morality and lust. He identifies success, He identifies power. And he identifies greed. Yes, thank you. Counterfeit gods. In the United States of America, this is what Christians are up against: love, success, power, greed. And I think it's a fantastic book, really explicating the problem. Number three, sins of impure thoughts, Philippians 4, think on things above, the connection to prayer. Be it anger or lust, resentment or covetousness, we form idols in the mind, we replace God with a false god when these idols fill our heart and mind. We will have no desire to pray to the true God because we will be too consumed in pursuing our evil desire. And number four, sins of the corruption of the body. Will we give our body to God or sin? Connection to prayer. As we will see, there's a real need for discipline in prayer. But if our bodies are dedicated to serving sin, sexual immorality with ourselves alone or with another person, or both, gluttony and abuse of drink, sleeping too much or not enough. I'm going to say that again. Sleeping too much or not enough. The habit of prayer will fade away. Luther, amazing quote. Where the body is filled, it serves neither for preaching nor for prayer, or study or any other good undertaking, so there is no room left for God's word. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself, when he describes the three expressions of basic holiness in the life of the Christian, he mentions three things: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, giving to the poor. He connects prayer to fasting. How about that? Conclusion. These are the manifestations of the sinful flesh that will attack your good desire to be in prayer. So remember that you enter a battle, and God instructs you to crucify the flesh, kill it, smash it, crush it. Allow it to remind you in holy fear that it tries to take your life. So in reverent compulsion, confess your sin to God. Return to the fact that you've been buried with Christ. Your sin is buried. See that now the old man is dead, so that sin and the law have no power over you. You can come freely now as a child of God, as a new creation raised in Christ, and pray. Not for spiritual pride, not for personal accomplishment, but out of love for God who first loved you. 1 John 4:19. By the Spirit's power, make this a spiritual discipline. And this discipline is the key to combating everything that stands in your way. So next time, we're going to talk about forming the discipline. That's on Friday. All right, you guys. Any quick questions? Yes, please. Yeah. 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 So it's really amazing when you talk about our relationship with the Word of God. In prayer, I've talked about this first step of I'm recommending strongly, and this is why I head up here the Acts 2:42 dynamic of the early church, and describing the four things that they were about. The very first thing is mentioned is they were in the apostles' teaching. So I am literally recommending to you that you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as your first step. So you're going to use that word in your prayers, and you're going to put it before you and let that word not only lead you in prayer, but that word to identify that which you need to confess for yourself. And right about that moment, going, okay, I've been convicted now. How will I do it? And this word, what does this word say? That the Spirit of God, not only is he given to you, but this is phenomenal language in Romans chapter 8. He prays for you and in you. That just blows me away. I mean, there are other scriptures that say we're actively praying. But Romans 8, we're not praying by ourselves. He's praying. I am going to control by the Holy Spirit. And it's calling on his name. You know, when the apostles were confronted with something dangerous or something big, they didn't get into all my rationale, my reason, my logic, my. It was calling the name of the Lord. I'm calling on you. Lord, I am tripped up on this problem. I need you. Fall on me. Thank you for that question. Let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this time to really do the hard session today. the middle one's the hard one. Let us look in the mirror. Let us be real and honest to identify our old man that is getting in the way. And there are particular and unique manifestations of our flesh. Let us know ourselves, our old self, in the way we need to, so we can have a particular conviction, a particular contrition, a particular confession, a particular crushing and killing and controlling, that we may, by your grace and your spirit, remove that roadblock and get back to regular, frequent, and ordered prayer, and perhaps for the first time. And let us unashamedly go forth because you love us. You've given us the kingdom of God. You've opened the gates of heaven to us. You've equipped us with your Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. The blood of Jesus atoned for all of our sins. Let us live in such a way as that picture we saw with the chains broken. We are free. Let us live in this freedom and pray to you every single day in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you guys. We'll see you on Friday, I hope. And we'll talk about discipline. Yeah, forming that discipline. Yeah, nothing Wednesday, nothing Thursday, so we have to wait till Friday. And we're going to be in the auditorium. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, this is a sign-in, and I'll send you the PowerPoints with your email, and you'll get all that.
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, thanks.